You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, this is good. This is going to be good. You're going to love this. I don't know if you're ready for this. Well, chapter 11 has been good, hasn't it? You know, I was thinking we could do a whole series on chapter 11. I was thinking what a great series Hebrews would be, which we've done basically a chapter, you know, a session until we got to Hebrews 11. And then we got to Hebrews 11. I don't know how many sessions we've already done on Hebrews 11. And we're not going to finish it tonight. Don't even think about it. It's not going to happen. Because what I want to say about Moses is going to take us all night here, this whole service. In fact, that's where we're going to start. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, now bear in mind, this is the Faith Hall of Fame. This is a list, sequentially, chronologically, of men and women of God who believed God, who had a common thread or a common ground or commonality, which was their faith, which you have and I have. You and I could be included in this, because I believe the 11th chapter of Hebrews was just a synopsis, just a short overview, but really it's still being written today. Because people are still believing God today. They've been believing God for 2,000 years and changed their times that they lived in, changed nations, changed their generation. There's people that changed their city. We're changing our city. We're making a difference. Amen. We're reaching the world. So you could include us in this. I mean, it's continually being written. It's acknowledging the people of God who have believed God, stood in faith, and made a difference. And concerning Moses, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful or a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, what that means was, if you go back and read in Exodus, the first chapter, after Joseph died, Joseph was in great favor with Pharaoh. Of course, he was the governor of Egypt. Joseph was over everything there was to be over in Egypt except the seat of the Pharaoh or the seat of the king. Pharaoh was like a king. And, of course, he was promoted supernaturally, and that's a tremendous story there in Genesis that where that happened. And all the children of Israel had gone in the days of Joseph, to Egypt and had their own land or own area in the land of Goshen. But Joseph dies as the years go by. He lived to be 110 years old, and he died. And after he died, another king rose up who did not know Joseph, the Bible says. It tells us this in Exodus 1st chapter. I'm just giving you a little synopsis here of what he's referring to. And the Pharaoh that was raised up after Joseph, this is a few hundred years after Joseph, 200 if you believe the short version, 400 if you believe the long version. There's different commentaries that say different things. But they put Israel under bondage. And when Moses came along, you know the story, the children of Israel were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Now in Joseph's day, they weren't in bondage. But after Joseph died, things changed. And it says another king or another Pharaoh rose up who did not know Joseph, and he was a hard taskmaster. And he put a decree or a command out because the children of Israel just kept exploding, kept magnifying or increasing and growing, and their numbers were just way too much. And so he put a decree out to kill every male child that was born. Now, you know, and I know that's satanic in its conception and its origin, because the devil's concerned about the seed that was prophesied that was going to bruise his feet or bruise his head. God prophesied that to Eve. See, the woman's going to bruise your head. He told that to the devil. Are you with me? And so all along throughout history, when it looked like a time a leader was going to rise up, in this case it was Moses, the devil tried to forestall it or stop it, just like he tried to stop Jesus from being born when he had all the children killed. Hello. Around Nazareth in that area. Around in Bethlehem. So anyway, this decree came out to kill these children. This is what it means when it says here, they were not afraid of the king's command. Y'all see that? I just want to get it in context and give you a little history there. And so when they had a male child, instead of having him killed, because this is what the term, birth mothers, is that the term, the women who... Midwives, it went blank. The midwives, they were actually Egyptian, and they were told to kill the male children when the Hebrew women gave birth. It's an interesting story, fascinating when you go back and read it, because the midwives didn't obey the king either. They actually let a lot of children live. And the Bible says God blessed them for honoring him instead of the king, and gave them houses. Hallelujah. I like that. That's good, isn't it? I mean, it's just so much blessing in there when you look at it. Even in time of trouble, if you'll obey God, God will bless you. Amen. So they decided not to obey the king's command. Well, the story goes on. You know the story. Basically, they put Moses in this basket when he's about 3 months old. And they hid him amongst the reeds. Y'all remember the story? Y'all seen the movie, hadn't you?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, the biblical story is probably a lot better than the movie, to tell you the truth, because it's really awesome the way it comes down. They put him in this basket, and Miriam, his sister, just a little child, she was watching him. And about this time, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe in the River Nile, and they see the basket. And Pharaoh's daughter opens up the basket, and there's a baby. And they call him Moses because he was born of water. That's what the name means. Well, she didn't know what to do. And so she, Miriam, the sister, runs up and said, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby?" And she said, "Yes, go get a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby." So his sister went and got his mama. And so they took the baby into the king's court, and she paid Moses' mother wages to nurse her son, unbeknownst to Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, this has got God written all over it. I don't know if you figured that out or not. That is an amazing story. But because they believed God and didn't fear the king, look how God blessed them. She actually still got to raise her son and got paid for it.
Amen.
Whoo! That's a hoo-hoo there for sure. I mean, that's exciting when you think about it. So, because she believed, look what happened. In seemingly a terrible, disastrous situation, his parents still believed God. Not only did they survive the situation, but they were blessed more than they would have been. Ah, just an awesome story. Then it goes on and says this, 24th verse. Talks about Moses. That one verse just talks about his parents. That's it. Goes on to the next verse. This all took place in the first chapter of Exodus and then the second chapter. The second chapter really now is where we're picking up here. The second chapter of Exodus, if you want to get it historically or chronologically or biblically. By faith, 24th verse, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Although he was raised in Pharaoh's house, he knew he was not of that house. Now, you might ask how. Well, his mama raised him until he came of age, so I'm sure she taught him quite a bit in his young life. Are you with me? And he understood he was not of their house. And, you know, he could have accepted the fact that he was born, was raised in their house. He could have accepted the fact that he'd been taken in by Pharaoh's daughter and been a prince of Egypt, had all the privileges that came with it. But he realized that's not who he was.
There you go.
You might say he was in the world, but not of it. Kind of like we're in the world. We're not of it. We may be here, but we are born from heaven.
Amen.
If you're born again, you got another daddy.
That's right.
And this is really important. There are some key words here, I think, that if you look at this story, this account, which we're going to go down to about the 29th verse tonight. This is just the account of Moses and what took place with him. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin or the pleasures of sin for a season, King James Version says. Now, if you look here real closely here in this 24th, 25th verse, there's two words that really jump out to me that Moses did. And it's important that you do it. If you want to reach your destiny in life and be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to watch what you refuse and watch what you choose. And not only that, you're going to have to watch who you refuse and who you choose. Because he not only chose something over something refused, he also chose someone or a group of people or association or fellowship over something he refused, some fellowship or a group of people he refused. You know, I've seen it over and over in your Christian walk or my Christian walk or our Christian walk. I've seen people get saved, gloriously saved. People get born again. People come out of drugs, jails, whatever. Come out of other lifestyles, or maybe not just quite like that, but just, you know, just if you're lost, you're lost. You're going to hell. I don't care what you're doing if you're lost. If you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. I'm going to tell you what you've got to do when you get saved. If you want to really grow in God and you want to be a force for God and you want to be used by God, you're going to have to come out from among them, says the Lord.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Doesn't mean you hate them. Doesn't mean, no, you pray for them, you love them. But you see, you've got to change fellowship. You have got to refuse to be associated with that. If you don't change fellowship, and fellowship's just two fellows in the same ship. Now, I understand you say, well, that's my relatives, my parents. Well, you ought to love your parents and love your relatives. I'm not saying that. But, you know, you ought to spend time hanging out with Christians. Because it's going to rub off on you. I don't think you realize, many times we don't realize, we think we're just autonomous or a law unto ourselves, or we can run our own lives, but we can't. We are so influenced by others. It is unbelievable how much we're influenced by others. We're more like sponges than anything else. We soak up what we're around. And so if we get around God's people, we're going to soak that up. Now, that's okay if you'll realize your limitations. You need to know your limitations. You need to know how you made. See, God made you that way. So get around people that are going to serve God. Get around people that love God. Get to church. That's what church is all about. It keeps us straight. It keeps us focused. And we rub off on each other. The Bible says iron sharpens iron, and the countenance of a friend sharpens the countenance of a friend. Fellowship is vitally important. We don't fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't fellowship with those that we used to be or hang around with. See, when I got saved, I did some refusing and I did some choosing. Oh, can you say amen? That's a sermon right there. Refusing and choosing. It's important what you refuse or who you refuse, and it's important what you choose and who you choose. And so in this case, obviously, Moses did the right thing. This word refuse is to deny or to abnegate or to refuse, to disavow, to reject. See, there's some things you need to pull away from. I know a lot of times when you get saved, you feel like, well, man, I'm going to hang around these people and try to minister to them. Well, no, you really need to get in church and get some strength, get strong. You know, I've seen a lot of celebrities and even famous singers get saved, and yet the church is just as guilty as they are. The church will start booking them to have concerts before they even get into church and get grounded. Been saved 2 weeks and already having Christian concerts all over the country, and they're never in a church long enough to find out what God is, what God's about, or who God is, what Christianity is about. They never get their faith built up. And I've seen it in case that over and over. I could name names. It wouldn't do any good here to do that, but I know of people that were real famous, real popular, that were thrust into ministry immediately without being grounded. And you know what? They're not in the ministry anymore. They're not even in church anymore. And they're well-known people. I've seen it work the other way, where they took time, they got grounded, and God used them, and they're still going for God. Hallelujah. So you've got to refuse some things. You've got to quit hanging around some of those people. That's the greatest advice I could give anybody that just gets saved. Get new friends. Hello. Start hanging around different people. You say, well, I work with them. Well, you can't help working with them. Go to work, but don't hang out with them after work. Find some Christian somewhere. Find us. Call me. Call somebody in the church. Hang out with us. Amen. I mean, let's get together. Let's grow in God. Hallelujah. Woo. So he refused, and then he chose. He chose. Well, choosing means, the Greek word translated choose here means to take for oneself, to prefer. What do you prefer? I hope you prefer to hang around God's people. I hope you do. Because what you prefer shows who you are. It shows your character. It shows what you really want to do, want to be, you know. Listen, I tell you, I want to be like y'all. I know, really. I mean, you say, well, I want to be like you, Pastor. Well, that's good. We've got a mutual admiration society. That's a wonderful thing. But what you see is Jesus in me. What I see is Jesus in you. And I want more of that. I mean, there are gifts you have I don't have. There are traits you have that I don't have. All of us are different. But, you know, we get around each other. We can complete each other.
There you go.
Hello? I mean, come on. Nobody has it all. You don't have it all. I don't have it all. But we get together all of a sudden. Now we start gleaning from each other. And we start growing together. Because we challenge each other in a good way. Amen. And I'm not Fred. Fred's not me, but I need what Fred has.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? And that excitement, man, that passion, that commitment. I love that. I wish sometimes I had that excitement that Fred has. And you know, the more I get around Fred, the more excited I get.
Amen.
Hello? I mean, you can go around the room just picking out people. We all have something. We need each other.
Amen.
And the devil wants to isolate us, or worse, get us around people that are not serving God. Hello? And see, Moses realized that. I mean, we don't often think of it that strongly, but really he did. He refused to be associated with that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. A product of Egypt. No, he was a product of God. He came from God. And he was a child of God in that sense, in the Old Testament sense, as best as he could be. Jesus hadn't come yet. They weren't literally the children of God, but they were God's people. Now we're literally the children of God. That's what's so good. I refuse to be called a child of the world. I refuse to be called a product of the world. I refuse to say that I am my upbringing or my genes, genetic or race or whatever. I refuse to say that. I'm not a white Christian. I'm a Christian, period. Hello? Because anytime you start making a distinction, you've already separated and segregated yourself. And we are Christians. We are believers. We are born-again people. God's not a white God. God's not a black God. God's not a Hispanic God. God's not a Jewish God. God's God. And He's made all blood, all people, one race. I am a Christian, and I hang around Christians. Hello. Okay, so refuse and choose. It's important what you refuse and what you choose. If you're going to reach your destiny, be what God wants you to be. 26 verse says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as him, as seeing him who is invisible. To esteem something, it's to put yourself under the rulership of something. It's the Greek word. It's hard to translate. It's to deem something as Lord. You esteem it. You subject yourself to it. And we often think just to esteem something, think of something highly. Well, he's talking about more government or leadership or rulership when he says that. That's what that word means. And so he esteemed the reproach of Christ's greater riches, that he would submit himself to whatever persecution was going to come for being one of God's people. That's right. That it was worth it, and he was going to submit to it, and he was going to be ruled by God and let the chips fall where they may. Yeah. And the reproach that came with it, it's kind of like disciples said, Lord, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name because they'd been persecuted for naming the name of Christ. See? And you know what? You'll be made fun of if you serve God too. And people will call you all kinds of things if you make a stand for Jesus. They'll call you ridiculous. They'll call you crazy, idiotic, and all these kinds of things. But let me tell you something. I'll take it. I'll wear the badge. I esteem that greater riches. Greater riches, see? He esteemed that, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. If I got to compromise my conviction as a Christian, as a believer, to be in the circle, in the inner circle, in the crowd, I don't want to be in that crowd. If I have to compromise my stand and my convictions as a Christian, as a believer, and what I believe in the Word of God to be accepted by a certain group or a certain people, then I don't want to be in that group and I don't want to be around those people. I would rather wear the reproach. I would rather wear the title. Fanatical Christian. Radical Christian. I'd rather put that badge on. Hello. That's greater riches. Ooh. Greater riches than all the world has to offer. And all that acceptance has to offer. See, this is a real, real tricky thing in life. We're made we have a need to be accepted. That's a good thing. It's a godly thing. But we can misappropriate or misapply it and try to get it from the wrong place. And I think that's what God's dealing with here. You need to understand that God accepts you. And the people of God will accept you. The world may not. But you don't need them to accept you anyway. You don't need to be cool. Listen, I grew up thinking I was cool. I was just a fool. I was concerned about being cool when I was growing up. You know, I want to be so cool, you know. And I thought the drugs and jails and popping off and rebelling against authority and, you know, I thought that was cool. There's nothing cool about jail, I can tell you that right now. That's not cool at all. That's fool. And there's nothing cool about getting out there and getting in fights. Because, you know, you get in fights, I mean, you just, odds are against you. You're going to get beat up every once in a while. And even when you win, you don't really win. Walk around with a black eye or tooth missing or something, you know. You all see the other guy. Well, I don't have to see him. I'm looking at you. It doesn't look too good. It must have been a tough one. That wasn't cool. Hello? But see, you think that's because you're accepted, and that kind of crowd likes that. But let's think real simply here. That kind of crowd is going to hell. Why do you want them to like you? I want God to like me. I want to please the Lord. Hallelujah. And I understand that when I make stands, I separate myself. I don't mean it. I'm not trying to offend people. I'm not trying to make enemies. But, you know, if you stand for something, you are against something. You can't say, I believe this, without meaning that you don't believe something else. If you say you're a Christian, you're telling me you are not an atheist. Isn't that true? I mean, if you believe God's good, then you don't believe He's bad. Amen. You can't say one thing without already making another statement the opposite of that. That you don't believe the opposite. And if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything.
There you go.
Are you with me? Moses is a man of conviction. That's what we're seeing here. We're just seeing a man of conviction that learned how to refuse and choose. He learned how to esteem and forsake. In other words, he got under the leadership, the rulership, or the lordship of Christ and took the reproach. And he forsook the riches that came from compromise.
Amen.
So if you're going to grow in God, you've got to learn to refuse and choose. You've got to learn to esteem and forsake. What do you allow to rule you? The crowd, the populace, what's popular? You know, the populace is what's popular. Well, I'm not always interested in what's popular. In fact, if you want to go with the crowd, and you want to go with what's popular, and you want to go with the populace, as it were, then they were wrong during the flood. Hello? I mean, the majority was wrong during the flood, weren't they?
Yep.
Okay. The majority's going to be wrong on Judgment Day. They were wrong when they crucified Jesus. So I'm really not interested in going with the crowd. I'd really rather go with what God says.
Amen.
I esteem very highly the reproach that comes with Christ. In fact, if everybody likes you, now I'm not saying go out and make enemies, but if everybody likes you, something's wrong here. The Bible's very plain, and Jesus is the one that said it, "Woe be unto you when all men speak well of you." Now, I think that, you know, in time your reputation does grow as a church, you know, in a community, and so on and so forth, but there's always people that are not going to agree with you. You can't just start changing doctrine to accommodate people that don't agree. Hello. A lot of churches have done that. You know, they don't talk so much about the blood because people seem to get offended by that, so they're going to make it easier for people to come and not talk about the blood. And for long, they're not even talking about the resurrection. And, you know, and then they just talk about how good Jesus was and not necessarily about His death, burial, His resurrection, His sacrifice. We ought to be more like Jesus and be kind and be nice, but not a whole lot about how He shed His blood and died for our sins. That we were lost and we were sinners. We become user-friendly, as it were. I want to be God-friendly. I love the term, you know, seeker-friendly. You hear a lot about churches being seeker-friendly. Well, you know, I do want to be seeker-friendly. And the seeker is the Holy Ghost. He's the one that seeks and saves that which is lost. I want Him to be comfortable in my house. And I want Him to be comfortable in my church. And in my presence. Are you with me?
Amen.
And we have to forsake some things and esteem some things. Refuse and choose, esteem and forsake. And then it goes on and says this, and He endured as seen. Now this is important because if you want strength, to endure really was to be strengthened. How did He handle all this? Well, it says by faith He did it. By faith, 27 verse, He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for He endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He endured as seen. If you want strength, your strength comes from your focus. It comes from what you see. Moses and all that was going on and the glory and the splendor of Egypt. In fact, this speaks volumes for Moses. I don't think we put it in his perspective. Moses was just a man. Can you imagine the grandeur of Egypt, the greatest kingdom on the earth at that time? And he was right in Pharaoh's court. He saw it. There was nothing technologically, there was nothing in beauty and grandeur that man had made that ever came close to anything that Moses was actually in the middle of, in the hierarchy of. And yet he left all that to obey God. What strengthened him? What kind of stamina did he have? Where did his strength, his endurance come from? Now, when it says he endured, it means he was strong or he withstood. And how did he stand? By seeing him who is invisible. His focus gave him his strength. See, we get our eyes on everything but Jesus. Hello. And if you want to be a Moses of your day, and you want to make a stand like he did, then you're going to have to get a focus like he got. Because my focus gives me strength. You want to lose strength? Lose your focus. Start putting out all the little fires that crop up in your life. Start chasing all the little rumors and all the little gossip that comes up. Start getting upset about little things you hear people say. You know what happens? You lose your focus, you lose your strength. You say, what'd I do? Well, you join the club. This is life. People talk. People say things they don't mean. People do things they don't mean. People repent and get over it. You said things you didn't mean. Hello. Little fires get started all the time. I don't care if it's family. I don't care if it's business. I don't care if it's church. You know what you got to do? Is keep your focus. It will keep you strong. I have to work on this. Are you with me? I mean, I'm a pastor. I hear everything. Then I got to get up and preach to you. Like I don't know anything going on. Stay with me now. Come on, stay with me. Stay focused. But I have to believe that, look, these problems happen to everybody. Are you with me? People say things they don't mean. I say things I don't mean. Get over it. We're on the track with this train. We're going down this track, okay? And we got a destination. You know, and there may be some jerks and some stutters and some stops. We're going down the track. We're not going to jump track. We're not going to get off the track. We're going down the road here. Hallelujah. We got a vision. We got a focus. Hallelujah. And we're all get over it. You know, just get over it. You got family? Get over it. You married? Get over it. I mean, come on. How many times have you got upset with your wife or your husband or something? And oh, come on. Don't lose your focus here. I love what Brother Osteen used to always say. He said, you know, Dodie and I, we get in arguments. He said, but you know, divorce is just not in our vocabulary. And he would say, murder? I've thought about it. No, and then then Dodie would say, shame, shame, shame. She put her finger up and say, shame, shame. No. Listen, don't lose your focus here. Realize the devil's out to knock you off your focus and get you sidetracked and so on and so forth. But if you want to endure, and Moses did endure. You know, Moses went out. For 40 years, he was in the wilderness before he came back to set the children of Israel free. He was 80 when God called him to go deliver the children of Israel. And then he had to wander around the wilderness with them for another 40 years. And he was 120 years old when he finally passed on and went to heaven. Hallelujah. He put up with a lot. He talked God out of killing all of them one time. I'm just telling you, that's what it says. You go read it. Numbers 14th chapter. God says, I'm going to wipe them all out and I'm going to raise you up and make a nation out of you. Jesus, God, you can't do that. And I don't understand the dialogue there. I know, but you can't deny the conversation took place. It's in there. It's in the Bible. Are you with me? And he interceded and he prayed and God spared them because of Moses. He did penalize them. He said, they're all going down to the wilderness over the next 40 years. Everybody 20 years old and upwards, except Joshua and Caleb, because they have another spirit in them. Moses kept his focus. I love that. Even in that crisis, Moses was thinking of God and his reputation. Isn't that good? I think. In fact, he said, God, now if you do that, what are you going to look like? That's his argument. That was what he said. Go read it, Numbers 14. He said, what are you going to look like? And what are the nations are going to say? They're going to say, you brought all these people out here and couldn't take care of them. Too many. But you just wiped them out. Isn't that something? That's some insight into Moses' heart too, because his heart, his passion was for God and God's reputation. I wonder how much do we live our lives thinking of God's reputation? Something to think about. It's not all about us. It's about Him. I want to live holy because I don't want someone to have a reason to not serve God and use me as that reason. Hello. I'm very much concerned about what God looks like by the way I live. So, he endured how? As focusing in on the Lord. See, what you focus in on, what you see, what you will cause you to have strength or to endure. I think the reason you don't endure, the reason you get weak, the reason I get weak, the reason I lose strength is because I lose my focus. So you got to focus and endure. Amen. Got to learn to refuse and choose. Got to learn to esteem and forsake. And you got to learn to focus and endure. It all comes down to that, really. I mean, when you start getting weak, check your focus. Check your vision. You're getting a little sidetracked. You're turning to the left or the right somewhere down the road. You're getting pulled away from the focus. You're letting something rob your strength here. Some situation. How do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, come on. You've been there. I can be having a great day and then hear a bad report. Or hear somebody said something. Or somebody maybe disgruntled. Or somebody maybe left the church or whatever, you know. That had happened in years. And people don't leave our church. They come to our church. But anyway, you hear something like that, and all of a sudden it just ruins your whole day, and you lose your focus. But see, it was your choice to do that. You dwelled too long on it. Hello? It's like you're watching a movie here. Jesus, the conqueror. Jesus, the victor. Jesus, the healer. Jesus, the redeemer. Jesus, the one that has brought us to this dance. Hallelujah. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the movie, you turn the TV on that you have with you, and you start watching something else. Or, worse than that, Jesus brought you to the dance, you start dancing with somebody else. You forgot to dance with the one that brung you. Hello? You lost your focus, and you lose your strength. Moses kept his focus. Amen? Okay. This helping anybody?
Amen.
Goes on and says, by faith, 28th verse, he kept the Passover. By faith, he kept the Passover. That word kept there is interesting because it's more than just keep. It means he did it. He committed to it. He continued it. He executed it. He actually started it. You know, when you think about Moses, he's the one who first started the Passover by God's command. That's when they put blood over the doorway of each house. They took a lamb for a house. This is the last plague that came on the children of Israel. It was the death of the firstborn. And what happened was each house took a lamb and slayed a lamb and took the blood and put it over the doorway of the house. They went in the house with the lamb, cooked the lamb, and the whole house ate the lamb, a lamb for a house. And when the curse, the plague, the tenth plague, the death angel, the Bible says, came into Egypt and saw the blood on their house, he passed over their house. Thus the word Passover. That's where it comes from. But see, Moses executed that. He started it. He was the first one to do Passover. Hello? He didn't just keep it. He did it. He executed it. And he continued in it. Hallelujah. How? By faith. He trusted what God said and he did it. And he believed that doing what God says would cause blessing to come. That's what James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And who's blessed? The doer is blessed in his deed. You know, we can talk about it, but if we don't do it, the blessing doesn't come. Moses was a man who did what God said, and he kept the Passover. And it says here, I love that. I mean, that's such a tremendous story. He passed over. See, death passes over us when God sees the blood of the Lord Jesus in our life. If we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are immune from the second death. We will not go to hell. That passes over us. Jesus is our Passover. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. He is the Lamb of God. That's what John said when he saw him. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. A lamb for a house. And if you take the blood of Jesus in your life, then death will pass over you. Oh, hallelujah. Awesome, awesome symbolism there. So he says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You know why? Didn't have the blood. No blood. See, if you want to pass through, you got to keep the Passover.
That's right. There you go.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So it's important what you keep or execute or commit, because it's going to determine whether you pass through or not.
Yeah,
that word pass through really is crossover or Passover, pass through. It's really kind of a play on words when you think about it, because it was the Passover that caused them to pass over. It was the Passover that caused them to pass through.
Yes, it was. Amen.
And whether you pass through or not is going to be determined by what you determine to keep or commit or execute in your life. Because it's what you keep and execute that determines whether you pass through the obstacles or the trials or the tests of life. I want to pass over. I want to pass through. I want to get over. I want to get through, don't you? Well, what I keep and what I execute and what I do determines what I pass through.
There you go.
That makes sense? There's several pairs of things here I've noticed here. You refuse and choose. You esteem and forsake. You endure and see, or by seeing. And you keep and pass through. And you got to watch these things in your life. That's what I see from this, is that Moses, of course, is a tremendous example of all this, but he's an example for us to follow. Watch these things in your life. Watch what you refuse and choose. Watch what you esteem and forsake. And your strength will always come from what you see, what you're looking at, your focus. Watch what you're focusing on, because it's going to determine where your strength comes from. And then, of course, keep God's word, and in keeping it, you'll pass through the trials or the obstacles of life.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Good stuff, isn't it?
Good, very good.
It's just rich. I'm just amazed at how rich the Bible is. The longer you live and the longer you serve God, the longer you dig into it, the longer you study. It doesn't get boring. It gets more exciting.
Yes, amen.
It's kind of like you're out there swimming around in the water, and you can see a lot of things out there swimming around the water, but you get more adept at it, I guess, swimming in the water, more professional, as it were, and you get scuba diving suits on, and you get to where you can get down a little deeper. You know what? There's some hidden treasures down there deep. But if you don't get deep enough, you never get to them. You're just having a good time. There's a lot of stuff there on the water, but see, you need to get on down there a little deeper. And when you get in the Word and get intense in the Word and you study the Word and years go by, you know what? You get a little deeper. And you know what you find? More treasure. You get some of that deep treasure.
Sure.
Woo! I don't want to be swimming around on the top. I want to get around deeper.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.